Exodus chapter number 20, if you would, please. 2 weeks from tonight, we begin our family fun nights, and I'm looking forward to that. And the theme of our family fun nights this year, through the month of July, will be the Word of God and the reliability of it. Is it a reliable book, or is it just something men threw together and we don't really have any proof that it's what it claims to be? And so we're, for those 4 weeks, bringing an expert to speak on that subject. Isn't that right, Pastor Shritt? He's going to be doing those four sessions, and I'm looking forward to that. And Miss Lavanda is doing a Bible story that's connected to the Word of God, so it's going to be a great time as we do that, those 4 weeks together. We've been in Exodus 20 for a couple of weeks already, with some times of breaking up, and then, of course, tonight, and then next week. I'm not sure what I'm going to do, whether I'm going to start the second half of Exodus 20 or wait till we get done with Family Fun Nights. We'll see. But we've already worked through the first two commandments, and of course we talked about before that the commandments are broken up in primarily the first four, love towards God, and the last six, love your neighbor as yourself. And we mentioned 2 weeks ago, before VBS, that we must have a right relationship with God, and if we do that, then everything else falls into place. We talked about the priority of God. God said there's not to be any other gods before Him, and that in all things He might have the preeminence. The reason that He asked us to do that is because He is to be first. He is the one supreme being. And we mentioned that if someone else is more supreme, then the one under them is not supreme. Yeah, and He is the one supreme being. So we talked about the priority of God. But number two, we talked about the picture disallowed. And God said to us very clearly that He doesn't want us to build any graven images, that our worship is primarily about the spiritual, not the material. That was the command, that we should make no image, no molten gods, as Exodus 34 and verse 17 says. And the reason that God asks us of this command is because He is a jealous God. We talked a little bit about the fact that we don't typically look at jealousy as a positive characteristic, but it is when it's referring to God. There is a proper way to be jealous, and listed a great deal of verses connected with that. And then He talks about how that particular command is connected to visiting the iniquities of the fathers unto the children of the third and fourth generation of them that hate Him, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love Him and keep His commandments. So there was some consequences directly related to the obedience to that command. So tonight, let's begin then with the third commandment in verse 7. The Bible says, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain." This is, I was going to say, a controversial commandment. That's probably an accurate way to do it, because of the way our world is today in all kinds of ways. The bottom line with this commandment is the Israelites were not to use His name for idle or frivolous or insincere purposes. That's really what He's saying there. The word vain means an emptiness or a falsehood. It would be fair to say using God's name without thinking about it, really. One author says it means to lift it up to or attach it to emptiness. One of the things that when I spent time in the Marine Corps that I would say to men who very frequently like to use God's name in vain, I would look at them and say, "What does He have to do with it?" And the general response was, "What does who have to do with it?" And I would be like, "God, what does God have to do with this?" "Oh, I wasn't thinking about it." That's the point. You weren't thinking about it. You know, you invoked His name, but you weren't thinking about Him as a holy, righteous God. In Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 11, it says, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain." Again, we talked about Deuteronomy being almost a review of what God had brought the children of Israel children of Israelites through. In Leviticus 19 and verse 12, "And ye shall not swear by my name falsely, Neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord. But to swear falsely would be like someone saying, I'm a Christian. I would never cheat you. All the time planning to cheat you. There are people out there like that. God is not pleased with that. The word profane means to defile or to pollute. It means to desecrate or to make common or to dishonor. And so God says, you're not to do that to my name. In Psalms 139 and verse 20, for they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. One author said his name must be used neither with contempt, irreverently, or needlessly. In other words, without thinking through that I'm using it that many times. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9, after this manner therefore pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. The word hallowed means to hallow or to honor as holy or to consider sacred, to acknowledge that God is here and that he is around. Well, let's dive in a little bit here and step on some toes. All right, can I do that? Thank you. See, I didn't answer you. I know. I'm going to do it anyway. I looked this up because I've heard some people say to me, that's not true, but I looked it up. If you look it up on a dictionary, you'll find that the words golly and gosh are all euphemisms for God. The dictionary actually says so. The word gee can be a euphemism for Jesus. I've heard people make the statement, help me, sweet Jesus. Is that what you mean? Do you really mean that you want him to help you there? Or are you just making a statement? If you're just making a statement without thinking about it, you violated this commandment. That's what God said. We have to be careful with that. The very name Christian has the name of Christ in it. It means a follower of Christ or a little Christ. Do you use this as it was intended? The name Christian is thrown around today by many people, isn't it? Why? What's the reason that God gives us for this commandment? Well, I don't know if you'd call it a reason or a consequence, but he talks about the punishment. He says, God will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Guiltless literally means God will not hold you innocent, will not acquit you. In other words, he's not going to leave you unpunished. Pretty interesting statement here when you think about this specifically. Do you take God's name in vain? What do you do to protect his name? What can we do? Now, we talked about this a couple weeks ago, so to remind you, instead of doing all these at the end, we're going to take them as we come. What can we do to protect his name? What are some things we can do? Okay, speak up. Let them know that that's my Lord you're talking about there. Draw it to their attention. Okay, what else? Okay. Okay. Yeah, interesting. Good. Okay. What else? Sarah? Okay, so the way we even use his name in prayers and things like that, do we just, quote unquote, pray the same little prayer because that's what we do, you know? Or do we actually think about what we're saying when we pray? Okay, Brother Kevin? Okay. So if we use it as a filler and we're not really consciously thinking about that being God's name, what are we doing? We're taking it in vain, aren't we? It's a pretty serious thing when we really look at it. Let me just give you a personal application of this, okay? I'm not telling you you all have to do this, but a personal application for me. I don't want God's name on a bumper sticker. Okay, that's just me. Now, if you got one on your vehicle, don't hide your vehicle tonight. I'm just saying, I just don't want that. I don't want his name connected with filth. Years ago, we had this T-shirt company kept calling the office here at the church. And one day, the guy was fairly indignant with me. I was trying to be polite. I'm not interested in your T-shirts. And, you know, he's like, well, why not? Your teenagers will love them and da-da-da-da. And I'm like, you know, I'm just really not interested. And he just kept pushing me. I thought, okay, pal, you pushed me. I'm going to give you the deal. I said, let me ask you a question. I said, do you have a T-shirt that says Jesus Wiser? Like instead of Budweiser, it's Jesus Wiser. He said, yeah, that one's really popular. I said, shame on you. I do not want my God's name connected whatsoever with that filth. He goes, thank you, and hung up the phone. I was like, I mean, you pushed me, so I'm going to give you the deal here, okay? There's a lot of application that we can make with that, but we have to be careful today that we don't take his name in vain. Very, very important. Number four commandment, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Number four, the purity of rest. Look at the rest of the verses here. Verse 9, 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Now, we understand that this commandment is the only one that's not directly repeated in the New Testament. However, I think the principle of rest is clearly taught in the New Testament. Okay? Now, let's look at some things here. In Genesis chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, the Bible says that on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. Okay, question. Do you think God was tired? No. He spoke the worlds into existence, all right? This was not because he was utterly exhausted and couldn't go on the next week. It was, however, a pattern for us. And that's important as we think about this. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. By the way, this word sanctified is the same word as hallowed in our Exodus passage. Same idea, to set apart. In Exodus 16 and verse 23, prior to the giving of the law, he said unto them, this is that which the Lord hath said, tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath unto the Lord. Bake that which you will break today, and seethe that which you will seethe, and that which remaineth over lay up for you to be kept until the morning. Exodus 23 and verse 12 says, 6 days shalt thou do thy work, and on the seventh thou shalt rest, that thine ox and thine ass may rest, and the son of thy handmaid and the stranger may be refreshed. By the way, the death penalty was issued for this violation of the command. You don't think God was serious about this particular command? It was serious stuff. It was one that would arouse the death penalty. It says in Exodus chapter 31 and verse 15, 6 days may work be done, but in the seventh is the seventh Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whosoever doeth any work in the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Numbers 15 tells of a man that simply gathered sticks on the Sabbath day. The people arrested him and said, God, what do you want us to do? And God said, stone him. I told you not to work. You're not supposed to work. This is a pretty serious deal. And as we think through this principle, and again, God doesn't command us the same as the Sabbath was in the Old Testament, but the principle of rest is absolutely there. There's a lot of stories that I could tell you. One particular one that's well documented, and I think I may have shared this with you before, but when Henry Ford began to produce factories and the industrial age was taken over and people were competing like crazy, Henry Ford decided that he would, one, not make his workers work on the seventh day. They would rest. Two, he would pay them for 16 hours but work them 8 hours. Okay? And people said, your factory's not going to make it, you're going to collapse, so forth and so on. By the end of the first year of this new policy being in place, Ford factories were outproducing every other factory around them. Say, wow, why is that? Because God said so. That's why. Because the truth is, men work better when they're rested. That's just a principle that's there. So let's deal with a couple of things as we work through this, okay? Number one, the question normally when it's connected with this comes up, okay, why then do we worship on Sunday? The Sabbath was a Saturday, the seventh day. Why do we worship on Sunday? Well, there's a couple of reasons for that. The primary one is that Jesus rose on the first day of the week. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, it says, upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow. So the early church set a precedent of, we're going to worship on Sunday because that was the day that Jesus rose from the dead. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 2, as Paul is talking about the collection when he comes, upon the first day of the week, let every man of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered you. Again, the church at Corinth was meeting on the first day of the week. Nowhere in the New Testament does God tell us to keep the Sabbath. And again, it's the only one of the Ten Commandments that's not mentioned in the New Testament, again, but the principle of rest is. The reason that God gives us that is the rest that we need, the refreshment that we need, and the example that God set for us. This is really interesting. Every time we pause to rest on a day, we are preaching the creation story. Every time we pause to rest, we're saying what God did was the wise way to do things, and this is the way He set it up. It's really interesting as you really think through that aspect. Although the New Testament does not restate the Sabbath, I believe the principle of rest is still a biblical mandate. In Mark chapter 6 and verse 31, and we'll get to this verse a little bit later on as well, but in Mark chapter 6 and verse 31, and He said unto them, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while, for they were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. Didn't even have time to eat. This idea of rest here has several meanings. I think it's really interesting. One meaning means to cause or to permit one to cease from any movement or labor in order to recover and collect strength. Pretty powerful little word. A second meaning is to give rest or to refresh, to take rest. A third meaning is to keep quiet or calm, a patient expectation. Rest that way. So God gives us a lot to say about rest. And I want to just kind of quickly move through these. We won't take the time to look at every one of these passages of Scripture, but we'll reference them. Let me give you what I believe are some principles about rest listed in the Word of God. Number one, God allowed holidays. Matter of fact, in Leviticus chapter 16, verses 29 through 34, He gave specific times of the year, more than just one day of rest. Okay, He certainly had a day of rest every week, but there were specific times of the year. Some of them lasted 8 days. Some of them lasted 2 and 3 days. And in some cases, they were connected to a religious ceremony of some type. In some cases, they were just to have fun. They were to give gifts to one another. They were to feast. They were to celebrate the harvest and all those kind of things and just rest from their labor. You know from the Word of God, number two, that God allowed the land to rest. In Leviticus chapter 25, verses 2 through 17, He says, 6 years you'll plant crops in this particular field. On the seventh one, you're going to let that piece of land rest. Those of you that grew up in farming communities in the Midwest, that you can see that at least the last time I've been there, where land rests. And what they figured out is that if they continue to plant the crops, the land stops producing the kind of crops that it used to. Well, hello, God knew that. My grandmother used to move garden spots from the nutrients in the soil and all that kind of stuff. God knew that. That's why he said, let the land rest. Matter of fact, you know that he not only wanted them to rest every seventh year, but after seven of those, you had back-to-back rest years. The 49th and the 50th year, the year of Jubilee, were back-to-back years of rest. Matter of fact, Israel flaunted that before God and did not let the land rest, and God recouped that from them by sending them into captivity. And they were there for 70 years, and God said, the land's going to rest, just like I told you it's going to. And that's what happened. So God was very serious about this. We've already mentioned this, but Jesus tried to get his disciples some rest. It's very interesting. Some of these terms in there are what we would call in the Greek language a present middle voice. There's a benefit for you to get the rest that's there. And it's a command. God tells us to do that. Then the Bible tells us that a lack of rest, so this is a really interesting one, a lack of rest can lead to depression. That's being proven, by the way, medically now. But God said that a long time ago. In 1 Kings chapters 18 and 19, we have the story of Elijah. Elijah has an incredible victory. But I want you to think about Elijah for a minute, okay? The land had been in drought for years. God finally tells him to come out. We're going to end the drought, and you're going to have a showdown on the Mount Carmel. So Elijah spends a day doing all kinds of things, including making fun of prophets, which is hard work sometimes, I mean, right? But he does. He makes fun of them. Ultimately, builds an altar. God's fire comes down. And then the Bible tells us that he kills the prophets. That's interesting. Some believe that he killed the 450. Some believe he killed the 450 and the 400 or 850. It's debatable there, but I can tell you this. It takes a lot of work to kill 450 people. And I'm not trying to be smart aleck here. I'm just telling you. You say, well, maybe he had help. Maybe he does, but the Bible doesn't say so. Okay? Then he tells his servant, go up, look, size of a man's hand. There's a rain cloud. He's like, buddy, we better get out of here because the rain's coming. He outruns chariots. Again, depending on what commentators you look at, pretty close to a marathon in distance, and he outruns them. He gets to the city. Jezebel now threatens him. Okay? I'm going to kill you. By tomorrow at this time, you're going to be like one of those prophets. Then the Bible says he goes a day's journey into the wilderness. Now, I want you to put all that together. How much physical exertion and mental and emotional exertion. He finally sits down, and what does he say to God? Kill me. Now, Jezebel would have done that for him if he had stayed back there. He didn't have to go a day's wound. If he wanted to die, she would have accommodated him, right? You know what's interesting? I love God's response. He doesn't even answer him. He feeds him and puts him to bed and feeds him and puts him to bed. That's what God does for him. Go to sleep, I'm going to feed you. Go to sleep, I'm going to feed you. Go to sleep. And I say this often to some of our college students. Sometimes the most spiritual thing you can do is take a nap. Amen? Amen. It's great. You're like, but that'd be nice, right? It would be, yes. But I'm being serious. Sometimes what you need is good food and good rest. And it's amazing how it changes your perspective. Once God got Elijah's perspective, like he was basically, and I'm putting this into ogleisms here, God said, okay, get up and let's start back your ministry. I need you to go anoint Jehu. I need you to go anoint the guy who's going to take your place. I need you to do, and off he was out running again, serving because he got rest. Very, very important. Another principle that we see in the Word of God is that the apostles came home and spent time in their home church. Acts chapter 14, verses 26 and 28. They'd been out on their missionary journey. They traveled, planted churches, and so forth and so on. They came back, and not only did they report to their home church, but they spent time resting in their home church. That is very important. We got a couple missionaries in here. Hope you're listening, all right? Matter of fact, when Brother Lewis and Judy came home off the field in November, a year and a half ago, I said to them, no meetings until at least January. And if a pastor has a problem with that, I want you to tell him to call me. Because they just needed some rest. I've met missionaries. I remember one particular missionary that we've supported for years. Came out of the country, and I think day two or three met Lisa and I for a meal. And just to be honest, they were flat wore out. It had been a really rough term, and they just kind of unloaded on us, you know. And about a couple of days later, they wrote back and said, "We've determined that we probably would be better to have some rest before we meet with a pastor." It's not a good thing just kind of unload on them, you know, but we need rest. It's important for us. And so those apostles came back, rested a while, then went back out again. Another principle we see in God's word is that God warns us of the potential to be weary. He says in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 13, to be careful that you don't get weary. You can get weary in well-doing. The word weary means to be utterly spiritless, to be wearied out, to be exhausted. That can happen when we don't get rest. And I think God says to us, hey, whoa, time out. Be careful here, because you can get to a point where you just walk away. And I've seen people do that. Last principle, a lack of rest can blind us to the things around us. This is really interesting. In Genesis chapter 21, Hagar has been treated very wrongly. She had nothing to do with having the baby of Abraham, and now she's being kicked out of her house with her son, and she's exhausted. She's traveled into the wilderness. She has very little food, very little water. Matter of fact, her water is out. She sits down, throws the child underneath a tree, walks away, and says, I don't want to see him die. So he was at the point that she felt like, anyway, he couldn't live very much longer, and sat under the tree and said, God, I don't want to see him. And God said, Hagar, what are you doing here? Well, I don't want to see him, and I've been kicked out of my household and all this kind of stuff. And basically, God says, Hagar, I want you to look. And once Hagar got her perspective changed, there was a well of water right there. Now, some people said, well, God miraculously provided that well all of a sudden. Okay, that's a possibility. I'm not saying God couldn't do that. I think it's more likely that the well of water was there and Hagar just didn't see it. She was too exhausted, too utterly hopeless to even see what was right in front of her. That's interesting. God refreshes her with that and then tells her to go back. What? You want me to go back to Sarah? Yes, I do. So, the point is, I think the Word of God, both Old and New Testament, says an awful lot about rest. Now, question. If you don't get rest, and God says your body needs rest, and then you get wore out, whose fault is it? It's ours, right? Some of you didn't want to answer me. It's ours. You say, well, I just don't have time. I've had people say, I don't have time to rest. You don't have time to obey God. Crickets. That's what this amounts to. You're like, well, I don't know that it gives a clear command that I have to follow anymore. There's enough biblical evidence that says to us, we ought to be getting rest. We ought to be getting rest. And when we don't, there are all kinds of things that happen. We lose perspective. Other people around us lose perspective. And we desperately need rest. You say, well, what do I do? Just not do something? Yeah, that's an option. The world might survive, actually. If you don't actually do it. Like, wow, I can't do that. I mean, I got dust on the top of my dresser. Can I tell you? You can dust it now, and guess what's going to happen next week? It's going to be dust there again. The truth is, sometimes you just need to rest. That's what you need to do. Are you listening tonight? I hope so. It's important. Like, well, Sunday's my day of rest. For most of you, that could be true. It is not my day of rest, by the way, just in case you're wondering. It's one of the reasons that, not all the time, but most of the time, I try to take Saturday off. There's a couple of reasons for that. One, I believe long range, I don't need to be working 7 days a week either. I don't think that's healthy for me. Number two, most of you, though you're seeing me tonight, most of you see me the most on Sunday. I think that's when I need to be the freshest for you in that case. So that's my reasoning for that. You're like, well, what happens if emergency comes up? Okay, there were emergencies, and there were emergencies in which people could disobey the Sabbath as well. There were ox in the ditch moments. Those certainly can happen. But if your ox is in the ditch 52 weeks out of the year, you might want to get a new ox, number one, or fill the ditch in or something, all right? Figure out how to solve that problem. This is not a good thing in the process, okay? So this is a rhetorical question. You don't have to answer it. Do you rest? Do you actually take time to rest? Some of you can't sit still. If you're sitting on your couch, you've got something in your hands to do. I'm not being lazy. Good, you're not being lazy. But maybe you're not being lazy and so you're disobedient to God. Be careful. How can we rest? That's one you can answer. How can we rest? Take a nap. Okay, great. Dale? Yes, very good. So sometimes just sit quiet. We're in a world today where it's people aren't quiet. Just something's got to be happening all the time. Matter of fact, I listened to a session by a really godly man, and he said once a year, he spent 2 weeks in a wilderness somewhere. Typically, it was in the Colorado Rockies or whatever, totally cut off from everything. And he said, it's amazing what God speaks to you when you're just alone. He said, and you're pretty vulnerable out there. You realize you're really, 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 really little. When you're on top of a mountain and you hear a mountain lion outside your tent, and you realize, you know what? If he wants me, I'm done. You know, that was a really fascinating session. He said, I think it's very healthy for us to get away and just be quiet. So great. Someone else. How can we rest? Yes, Sarah. I didn't hear the last part. Okay, we're refusing to give something over to God. Good. Pastor? Okay. Okay. Good. I do my job. I do a lot of thinking, studying, reading. So rest to me is not reading, okay? Because I do that pretty regularly. So that's a great point. Brother Kevin? That's right. Right. Yeah, it's really important to get the basis in Scripture that rest is what God wants us to do. It's not, we're not being lazy in that case. God wants us to spend that time just, you know, kind of chilling. My wife's not in here tonight, but there have been times when I said to her, stop. Stop. Put down the book. Put down the planning. Get your blanket. Chill on the couch. Just chill. It's okay. It's fine. Now, women, I know this is hard for you to believe, but we men can actually think about nothing. Matter of fact, it's pretty awesome to get there, right? I mean, it's like, but you women, you know, when you say, what are you thinking about? Nothing. You're like, no, that's not possible. You're thinking about something. No, seriously. I'm thinking about nothing. It's awesome to get there. Ladies, I know you can't quite get there, but you need to really work on that, all right? God made you different. I understand that. But it's great to just so you need to do it. Why don't we rest? Last one. Why don't we rest? Pride could be part of it. Absolutely. Dale? Ooh. That is a great one. We're scared if we're quiet and restful, God may speak to us. That's a powerful thought, Dale. And that's certainly much happening in our society today with all the clamor that's around there. What else? Why don't we rest? Rebecca? Okay, so family obligations or other obligations that, you know, we're like, oh, okay, you know, that happens. What else? Emily? Okay, great one. We can let our busyness give us a sense of meaning or purpose. So I've got to do this, you know, because I'm important. If we may not be actually saying that, but that's a great one too. So someone else? Yes, Miss Judy? Okay, we set our goals too high. Impossible to get done. You know, look at that list. Okay, have you actually calculated down? You've got 32 hours worth of stuff in 12 hours. No wonder you're frustrated all the time, you know? So yeah, that's a great one. Some of you, I'm stepping on your toes, right? Yeah. Anyone else? Good thoughts tonight. Good thoughts. The first three commandments directly impact our relationship with God. Number four impacts our relationship with God, but it also impacts our relationship with others. Because if you're not properly rested, you ever notice when you're tired and irritable, what happens in your family? This is a good transition to the other commandments. Love God, love your neighbor as yourself. So how's your relationship with God, and how is that relationship with Him impacting everything else? Because it does. If we get these out of line, out of whack, then we're in trouble in the other areas as well. And it's impossible as we flow through these other commandments over the next, it'll probably be August before we get to those, but as we look at these other commandments, they're not going to fall into place if we don't have the relationship with God right. They can't. Matter of fact, we'll make a very strong argument from the New Testament that those commandments are impossible to do apart from God. We have to have that relationship with Him. Really important. Father, we thank You for the opportunity to preach Your Word, to listen to it, and Lord, to be convicted by it. It's so easy to get trapped into some of these things, whether it's taking Your name in vain, not just thinking about who we're talking to and or who we're speaking of, or it's that we're not resting like You've told us to. Help us to find the balance in those things, and we love You. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.